Like, now that I'm a Christian, what are the things that go into making up my life whole? What are the things that will help me there? And so Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and I'm actually going to read more than that one verse, but we're going to land on this. I'm going to read this. Comes out like a recipe. If you want to know, how do I live my life to find wholeness in Christ? How do I do this? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. Actually, a more literal translation, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? Now that I've given my life to Christ, it's like, what practically, how do I live this out? What feeds this life for me? And the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where do we find the apostles' teaching, by the way? Hello? Where? In the Bible, in the Scripture. You guys still got feedback on me, you know. I know if I was a real professional, I'd just ignore it and go on. But I'm not a real professional, I guess, you know. So the apostles' teaching is found in Scripture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You've heard people talk about having a quiet time, having a time with God. You know, I mean, it's like that is spiritual food for you. God's Word. And that helps you grow. Don't think you can live a whole week and wait, let Steve read it and then share it with you, or let some other Bible teacher do that. And honestly, it's great to have Christian radio and stuff, but I mean, until you interact with God's Word and devote yourself to it, your life is going to be pretty skimpy in Christ. And some of you are going to want to just remember that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Now, fellowship is not just a social gathering. I'm going to explain the difference a little bit about what we do on Sunday mornings and what fellowship is. But fellowship is not just a social gathering. It's a sharing of lives together. Sometimes it comes out in testimonies like, you know, what I just shared with you about my own prayer life and my son and that whole issue there. I mean, but if that was done in an interactive environment to where I open my life to you and I share my own struggles, my prayer needs, and my victories, and you are sharing those things back, that's called fellowship. And there's something incredibly growing about that. It's just when you open your life up, I mean, and you share with another person your story, your victories, and even your struggles. And the church is intended, the church environment is intended to be a safe environment for that. Shoot, if we call ourselves a hospital. And it's so funny. I mean, you know, it's like hospital. We know. We go there when we're sick, right? But Christians, what they do is they ignore church when they're not doing well because they don't want to show up at church, you know, because it's like everybody's going to know I'm not doing well. So I'll wait until I've got it together and then I'll go. And it's like, come on. This is a place for people to come and share your lives with one another. And share your struggles. I appreciated Beth when she came in today. She says, I'm not doing very well. And she shared, you know, she shared, I just need a touch from God. I need encouragement from God. I heard a story one time about, actually it was in our church, somebody that came to our church for the first time, and they were standing in the back, and this couple came in, and they were arguing as they came in the door. And they were carrying on. They were having a fight, you know. And the guy heard that and he said, this is the place for me. Do you get it? That's fellowship, is a place that gives you permission to be yourselves, because you can't grow if you don't share who you really are. If we're all just wearing a mask and pretending, playing a game, then real growth never happens. Somehow these early Christians found that. That's the formula. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Depending upon where you come from, that whole idea of breaking the bread can be sacramental, or it can be just eating a meal together. And there's something about eating a meal together. I mean, honestly, but the meal that they ate together in the ancient church was called agape. So it had, somehow the Lord was involved in that. Actually, communion grew out of that. And we share communion in that way. But I like to take it and say, well, the breaking of bread actually is worship. The breaking of bread actually is worship, because fellowship includes the idea that we eat together and that we share together. But the breaking of bread is sort of a specific phrase that communicates the idea of somehow worshiping around the table of the Lord. Worship. And so they learn. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then the last element is prayer. But you know, the Psalms is my bread and butter when it comes to prayer, because when I was in a crisis in my life, I'd never been in a place like that before, but it was a little over 10 years ago, I actually was in the middle of a crisis and I had no words to pray. I couldn't articulate any words. And I'd been reading from Eugene Peterson, I'd been reading a lot from him at that point, up until that moment, And something clicked in me. I remember him saying, the Psalms are our prayer book. God gave us the Psalms as a school of prayer to teach us how to pray. And so I thought to myself, well, if I can't come up with words, God, then I'm going to read the prayers that you gave me. And I started reading the Psalms. I haven't stopped reading the Psalms, those of you who know that. I've trained men, I train people, I train people to use the Psalms. At Gary's party last night, a highway patrolman that I know from Band of Brothers said to me, he says, my wife and my prayer life has never been the same since I heard you talk about the Psalms. And he says, every day we pray a psalm together. We read a psalm out loud together, back and forth. And he says, sometimes we're not in a very good space when we start out, but when we start reading that psalm together, by the end of that, the doors, things have cracked and we're kind of in another place. But one of the things I found out about the Psalms, when you realize that, is the Psalms, they're not all prayers to God. Sometimes they're instructions to us in the Psalms, right? Sometimes they tell us. Sometimes they're praise before God. Sometimes they're complaints. I mean, they come out. There's a whole variety of literature in the Psalms, and yet they're called our prayer book. And what that did was that opened up for me the whole idea that prayer is bigger than just getting on our knees and just telling God all our problems. Right? It's listening to God. It's even hearing His instructions. When we're reading the Scripture in an atmosphere of, God, I want to hear from You. I want to hear Your voice. That's prayer. Prayer is bigger than just us talking to God. It's listening. It's all of this is an activity of prayer. So when it says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, don't just think prayer is them, talking to God the whole time. But prayer is an atmosphere in which we are actually aware of God's presence, and we are listening to Him, we are reading His instructions, and we are responding back to Him. Prayer is big. And in fact, every church service is supposed to be an activity of prayer, which I'm going to explain in just a moment. Okay, so this passage of Scripture gives us this prescription. I don't think they said, this is what you got to do. They're just saying, this is what they did. But we can look back at that and we can go, hey, that comes out like a recipe. That's like the recipe that Carol and I went to the recipe book and we said, put this ingredient and this ingredient and this ingredient and voila, you're going to come out with, rosemary barbecue chicken. I mean, it was awesome. Or something like that. I forget what that's called, but I know it's really good. I love it because I get to go out and get rosemary. That rosemary, that stuff that grows around our yard. I get to bring that in and we wash it, chop it all up, and put it in there. It has a use.
I mean, it's like, it's great, not just as something in your yard. So this is what it goes. It goes on and it says this. So they devoted themselves, the apostles, teaching, fellowship, sharing of meals or breaking of bread and prayer. And then a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, I don't think that that's so much people misread that. It's like the bearing fruit issue that we encounter in John chapter 15 when Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And what Christians do, when people, when they read that, they think, oh, I'm supposed to bear fruit. And then they go, I better go out and bear fruit. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear fruit, right? And so really what we're called to do is abide in him. Whatever in the world that means. Drawing near to him, you know, following him, listening for his voice, having a real relationship with God. And the result of that is, you will bear fruit. So what I see is that the things that we do here are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And the result of that, the results of that is a deep sense of awe. In other words, an attitude that, like I had it today, when Will started leading worship, all of a sudden this awe came over me today. I didn't walk into church and, okay, I've got to have a sense of awe in here. I just started to worship. And the result of that is, God, you're so big. A deep sense of awe, and then many miraculous signs were being performed. Miracles aren't things we got to seek. Just do the things that God asks us to do. Draw near to Him, fellowship, break bread, pray together, and miracles will start happening in our lives. They may not all be really, really dramatic. Really. But miracles are happening all the time for those that are opening their eyes and watching for God. My wife participated in a miracle this weekend at that ladies' conference for the bridge. And when she started talking to me about it, you know, we both just broke into tears at an act of reconciliation that was so powerful. And I knew that was a miracle. It was a miracle sitting in Gary's yard last night for his 60th birthday party. If you knew the journey that Gary has been on, to see a band up there and to see a group of leadership from First Baptist Church sitting over there, and a group of leadership from North County Christian Fellowship, and people from a variety of other backgrounds, all in that same yard, and celebrating together. I mean, it was just that's a miracle. You just see that kind of group of people come together in a common cause and not bickering. That's miraculous. Some miracles are like that, and if we're not looking for them, you're going to miss them. And there are other miracles that are really, really dramatic, of course. But we don't go. We don't purposely say we got to work some miracles here, baby. We got to work some. What we purposely do is we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, and miracles will be the result. A sense of awe will be a result. But get this, and it goes on, and it says, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. See, they devoted themselves. They didn't need a preacher to stand up and said, you guys better give, and you better give to one another, and you better start sharing what you have. They just naturally did that because they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, bringing bread into prayer. And the outgrowth of that were miracles, people opening up their lives and not just sharing things. The family I grew up in would have never dreamed of giving a car to somebody else. But when I became a Christian, I saw that kind of stuff happen. People who couldn't even afford to give a car, but they did it to another family that was in need, or they gave food, or they gave, you know, I mean, I just heard the other day about a house that was given. Gary DelGiorgio's daughter was basically given a house to live in. I mean, it's like, but is that because somebody stood up and said, you people better give? No, it's because they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the Lord. They were abiding in Him, and the natural outgrowth was the wonderful activities that Christianity is supposed to bring, which probably could be summarized in one word. What would that word be? Love. Love. And here's the part that I wanted to land on today. It took me a long time to get here. My gosh, always does, doesn't it? I'm sorry. They worshiped together at the temple each day. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord was adding to their fellowship those who were being saved. So what I pull out of this, again, it's not like this was written as an instruction manual for how you do it. It was like all he did, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he told what the early Christians did, what they did. But the way it comes out to us, it comes out as a reminder, like, well, let's do that too. It's like the recipe for what I call it, a recipe for spiritual health. Your eyesight is being stretched right now. It's a recipe for spiritual health. So, hello, work for me now, would you? Thank you. So what I see in this is that it goes out, they worship together in the temple and they met in homes. And I see that as two activities of the church that are intertwined together. They met in the temple, and they met house to house. They met in the temple, and they met from house to house. And if you watch, if you study the history of the church for 2,000 years, you'll see that there's a pendulum that tends to swing from one side to the other. You know, very seldom did they just like figure out, we need both. You know, for almost 1,500 years or 1,600 years, the chief venue for the church that developed was what you might consider the temple or the church service. And wherever spiritual revival took place and health in the church developed, always something else added was that they learned how to meet together in smaller groups. And they met together and shared in smaller groups. Now, the church that I grew up in, I would have never dreamed of meeting together within a small... My parents would have never dreamed of meeting together. We went to church on Sunday. We fulfilled our obligation at the church. Right? You sit in the church, you listen to the preacher. Well, for us, it was the priest who did the Mass, he did the sacraments, and we basically were the spectators. We were the ones that partook. And then we went home. And the only other time we thought about it was on holidays or when my mother, for God forgive me, made me go to confession, because it's time you have to go to confession once a month at least, you know. But I mean, you know, you never really thought about it because you went to church on Sunday morning. I mean, I if somebody had said, you know, they gather in this home over here, they read the Bible together and they share together and they pray for one another, I would have never dreamed of anything like that. Are you kidding me? People do that? Where's the priest? Is the priest around? About the preacher, does he do that? I mean, it's like, and then when I got involved in, as a young Christian, got involved in evangelical Christianity, you know, what they had, most churches, what they had was church service, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and you had a Sunday school class, remember? The Sunday school class, you know? And again, the Sunday school class was a teacher or the pastor. Well, he's explaining the scripture to people, but they gathered, and sometimes that kind of, they met and they talked a little bit. They might have asked questions and stuff, but for the most part, it was all the same kind of activity, right? It's all meeting in the temple. But they met from house to house as well. And I see those things as not so much as part of the recipe for health in church life, for health in a Christian's life, is that we need both those things. In the temple, there's a couple of things about it. Temple involvement, temple worship is primarily vertical. I think this helps to kind of keep things straight. It's like when you came in the morning here, you didn't intend to sit in a small group and talk to a whole lot of people. And in fact, until the last 20 years or so, most church services, really, God forbid, anybody talks to you. Did you ever, the church that I grew up in, again, when you went to church, you didn't want to talk to anybody. You just sit there and it just might be whispered and nobody talked to one another. And then I remember when the liturgy developed the sense of passing the peace. You guys know anything about that, passing the peace? And then that was a new, after Vatican II, they had people start learning how to pass the peace. And so during the service, then they would say, the priest would say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And this was true also in Anglican churches and in Lutheran churches. "The peace of the Lord be with you." And then they would say, "And also with you." And then they would turn to one another and they'd shake hands. You know, they'd shake hands with a few people around you. And it was the most terrifying part of the whole service for most people. It's like, I don't want to do this. I don't know these people. Doesn't that sound really crazy, though, when you think about it, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to talk to one another? We're intimidated to talk to one another. We're intimidated to share. And there are some people that don't, that hate coming to a church like this because we call people to a little more of this kind of interaction. And it's like, when I go to church, it's just me and God, baby. I don't care who else is there, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go there, sit there, and leave me alone. But the church was never designed to be like that. However, there's an aspect of the church which is like that, and that's the sense of when we gather together in the temple, when they gathered together in the temple, and when we gather together, and the idea of the temple, and that would be too big to explain to really develop this morning. I'm trying to narrow myself here, but it was primarily a vertical activity. In other words, we are here to encounter God and to be in relationship with God. And I think that in reality, most of you came into this room today with that in mind. You know you're going to, you know, see some faces that are familiar, but your primary reason for being here is I want to worship and encounter God. And I know you're listening to a sermon, but if all you're doing is hearing a sermon from a great, wonderful pastor who gives great, wonderful sermons all the time, you know. I mean, you're really missing it. I mean, you know, I personally think my sermons are kind of long and kind of boring, and then the older I get, I think they get longer. But the reality is that I don't really intend you to develop a relationship with me so much at this point, but to develop a relationship with God. One of the early lessons that happened in my life was when I was a new Christian. I went to church one evening, and they had a worship band. They had a new worship band on that night. They came and they played, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to them, and I'm thinking about the guitar player and his riffs, and I'm thinking about the vocals, and I'm thinking about the music that they're playing. This is kind of cool and all of that. And then they finished their set, and it was all well and good. And then Pastor Wilkerson got up and he said, "Bob Cole is here tonight, and I'm going to call Bob up to the piano, and I want him to come and play for us." And Bob got up there at the piano and he sat down. I used to love Bob Cole. And he got up there and he sat down and he began to play, and he began to sing. And when the minute he started, my mind sort of, Bob Cole kind of disappeared, and my mind went to God. The words that he was singing, I could hear them. I didn't like go into a trance or anything like that. But, I mean, all of a sudden, I wasn't really listening to Bob call anymore. I was involved in an activity of prayer with God. The song became more than a song to me. And that contrast for me is that set a tone for my ministry. When that was over with, I said, "God, that's what I want to be. That's what I want my life to be. I want my life to be just like that. When I open my mouth, of course, you know, I sing and lead worship too, but when I lead worship, I'd like people to just sort of connect with God. And then somehow I get out of the picture. I know that's your heart as well. And honestly, that's how I want it when I preach. When I share God's word, I'm hoping that that miracle takes place, that somehow I get out of the way and you are having an encounter with God. I don't know that that always happens, but I know that it does. I've had people come to me and say, how did you know? I was wrestling with it. How did you know? And then sometimes you'll hear people that the things that they hear that you said in your sermon, I'm going, I didn't say that. You know, so, well, where'd you get that from? I mean, you know, but you understand what I mean is that that's the goal. That's in the temple, and it's primarily vertical. When you come in here, that's what you came for. You came to encounter God. So for some people, they think that's enough. Now, the temple is primarily platform-centered. You know, I mean, all the chairs are facing this way. In the temple, that's pretty much everybody's looking in one particular direction, and usually there's one or two prophets or speakers or whatever. Somebody's ministering in that way. There's something going on the platform that all of that group are somehow involved in. There's some people that get really miffed at that. You know, the old Quaker movement, that was like that. What that whole thing was about was some reaction to that, because the pendulum was so far over here and they were reacting, and so they swung the pendulum way over here. We don't need that. We don't want all of that. That's not what Christianity is about, you see? But the early Christians gathered in the temple. And they heard speakers in the temple, and they were vertical at that moment, and they may have had times of greeting and recognition, but the primary activity that took place in that temple was platform-centered and involved with the teaching of the Word and preaching of the Word and listening and sacramental activity, things that drew them into the presence of God. But they didn't just gather in the temple. See, they gathered in the temple, and then they gathered house to house. So let's think about that. When you go into someone's home, it's not so vertical. It's more horizontal. Right? When you gather in a small group in a home, it's more like, how are you doing? And you say, back, well, how are you doing? And then we sit down, and when there's honesty and a place of relationship that usually develops, and it's like you're involved. There's people there. You're interacting. It's like in the temple, it really doesn't matter if there's anybody else there. But in house to house, it certainly does. And there's something that happens house to house that can't happen in the temple. There's something that happens in the temple that doesn't happen in the house to house format. It's both that are needed in terms of helping us be healthy in Christ. So horizontal, house to house is usually group inclusive, you know. It's that idea of a group that's including. You know, here I'm not really asking you. Sometimes people do, they'll ask questions, and sometimes they'll speak out, and I'm kind of really, but you wouldn't have done that at the church that I grew up in. I mean, you know, I remember I was at a Catholic charismatic mass. After I'd become filled with the Spirit, you know, and my parents were still, you know, participating in just the Catholic Church, and I said, why don't you guys come? There's going to be a charismatic priest here, and why don't you come and become come part with us? And so I went to my first charismatic mass with them, and they attended their charismatic mass, and so here we are. We're celebrating the mass, and there's three or four priests, and one of them is spirit filled, and that whole thing. So they're up there, and then they come time to the communion. If you're familiar with the liturgy of communion, you know they lift the host up, you know they ring the bells to get everybody's attention, you know, and they lift up the host. You know, it was such a kick, and the priest lifted the host, and there was my parish priest from I grew up in, and then there was the charismatic priest who was holding this, and there was another priest that was a professor at some college, but he was filled with the Spirit too. And so they're all co-celebrating this thing. He lifts the host up, you know, and it's a very solemn time. The bells ring, and he's holding the host up, and all of a sudden in the congregation, I hear somebody go, "Praise you, Jesus! Praise your body!" You know, like that. My parents, everybody, they went, including the priest from my parish. You know, he's up there and he went like that. I mean, the whole this was really so incredible, you know. They don't expect that. They don't expect that kind of interaction. You're supposed to be quiet because we're performing this for you. Right? In the temple, vertical. But in a home, you expect people to talk. You expect people to interact. So house to house is group inclusive and that whole thing, and then also it's there's a lot of sharing and participation. So somebody in that group may share a story like what I just shared about their son, or somebody might share a story that doesn't have such a great ending yet. They just may be raw in the beginning of it, like my son is out there on the streets and he just needs your prayer, and I you know, it's killing me. And then somebody comes alongside of you and prays with you. You can't do that in every church service. By God, it ought to happen in a home group or a home church. Now, in case you haven't put this together yet, then you see, remember where I started the recipe for a healthy relationship with God. And the early Christians, whether anybody gave them instructions to do this or not, they intuitively, somehow by the Spirit of God, knew this is what they needed. They needed both. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. But they did it in two venues. They did it in the temple, and they did it from house to house. By the way, we need one another too. You can't just do this alone. There was a whole movement of people moving out to the desert and doing it alone because they didn't like the world and stuff, called the monastic movement. You ever heard about the monks? You know, and it's like there's a season for going to the desert. There's a season for getting away, being you and God, you and God. But the fact is that we are created to work together. Amen. We need one another. Our mantra right now, besides being on time, is we're better together than we are apart. And with the other churches that we're joining with the other leaders that I join with, I mean, we had an incredible ministerial meeting this week. You know, guys, people coming out of the woodwork that are starting to come to that thing that weren't coming before. It's wonderful. We're better together than we are apart. We need to learn how to do it together. All right, so they met in two venues. I don't know if this helps you or you say, "Oh, this is old stuff. I know this stuff." But every once in a while, we need this kind of reminder. So, and just to kind of clear this up a little bit, you know, they require different gifts as well. Ephesians 4:11, you know, gives us sort of this list. These are kind of hot topics right now about apostles and prophets and sort of the definitions around all of those things. But I just want to remind you that this is what it says in Scripture, Ephesians 4:11. It says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their primary responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. I guess I just kind of use this list to kind of think about the idea that, you know, there are giftings for each. Not everybody has the gift to stand in front of a group of people, a crowd of people, and speak to them. And that's okay. Do you know that? That's okay. Because this isn't all that ministry is. Some people have the gift of being able to go into a hospital and just speak comfort to people one-on-one. Not every pastor is good at that, by the way. They might be a great speaker in a public venue, but they may not be good at sitting down and bringing comfort in a hospital environment. You may have that gift. You see, the gifts that God gives to his church are not only a variety of gifts, but they also have a variety of scope. Some of those gifts are intended to be used in the temple. That's my point. And some of those gifts are intended to be used in the idea of house to house. But maybe you've put yourself down because all you've ever seen is gifts functioning in the temple. I could never do that. I could never stand up in front of, I could never sing up there like Will and Tamika do, or like Gary does. I could never, you know, do that in front of all of those people. Man, standing in front of people just intimidates me and just that whole thing. But some of you have gifts that belong in another venue. And maybe it's because the church hasn't really made clear to you that both these venues are really important. Some of you just are great being hospitable. You open your home up and it's like people come in and they feel like they're part of the family. I used to say that about Sandy Martin, you know. It's kind of true about you as well. Actually, it's not just kind of true. I just haven't ever thought about it. I used to say this about Sandy Martin when she was my secretary, and I think it's true with you, is that probably that's why you don't get so much work done sometimes, you know. It's because... One of the things is that Sandy has the gift of putting up with my baloney, huh? the thing that I used to say about Sandy, and now that I'm saying it, I'm realizing that this is true about you too, is that when a person walks in that office, Sandy has a way of making you feel like you're the most important thing in all the world right there at that moment. You know what I mean? Some people, it's like, I got work to do here. What? You're a bother. You know? And they're getting their work done, you know, they're getting their work done, but the person who comes in feels like, I'm a bother. And there are some people that are just, they just have that gift. They have that gift of being so hospitable. Sad part about a pastor is most people expect pastors to have all the gifts. I don't. I can't dance, just ask my wife. Some gifts are for large groups, okay? And the Ephesians 4:11 passage that I just read to you, I think that group primarily focuses on just the idea of in the temple ministry. But the Romans chapter 12 has gives us another list, and it sounds a little softer to me, and there also is some room in there that some of the same gifts are there, but they feel different. And I get the idea that maybe some of these gifts belong among small groups. Are you tracking with me? I probably don't even need to go so farther, but that should be an encouragement to some of you if you feel like, God, there's no place for me in the church because I don't do all those kinds of things. But maybe if you understood that the church doesn't end here. The church is when we go into our small groups. We call them home churches here. And when you gather in a home church, maybe your gift is for that smaller venue to end the listening ear. You know, I can listen. I may not have such great words of counsel to give people, but I know how to listen, and I can put my arms around somebody and pray for them. Lift them before God. Or maybe you have a discernment that you can say, you know, I'm hearing God say this. Does this make sense to you? Some gifts are for small groups. The Romans 12 gifts goes, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Serving. How about in the serving gifts? You know, that's a gift, to serve. Hospitality, all that kind of stuff. It's a gift. If you're a teacher, teach well. I try, God. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's a giving, give generously. Giving is a gift? Who? Yeah, it is. If God has given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Lead out. Here's one for those of you who think, well, I don't fit any of those things. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, I think in the literal translation it's a gift of mercy. I'm not sure. Gift of showing kindness to others. That's incredible, isn't it? Just being kind. It's a gift. What I see in that passage of Scripture is just that. It's that there are some gifts for large groups, some gifts for small groups, and don't sit there and think because you can't find a place where you belong in the idea of temple worship. You know, it's like, where do I fit besides being a spectator? You know, and I don't know if I make a good usher. I don't, you know, so where is there room for me? Maybe your gift isn't here. It's in the house to house, and that's okay. Gifts have different venues as well. So here's what I'd like to say to you. I don't know if you need to hear this or not, but it's not either or, but it's both. See, they met in the temple that had its place in their lives, but they also met house to house. It's not like, well, I'm a temple guy, you know, and I like that because I don't really like to interact with people a lot, you know, and it's like, you only got half the recipe. It's only half the recipe. And in terms of health, it'd be like me serving the chicken tonight with only half the recipe, you know, and going, isn't this good? Yeah, I was missing something. No rosemary. Rosemary. What is this stuff called? I forget. You don't remember? Rosemary grilled chicken or something? Ah, it's like, hey, here, Vicky, this is rosemary grilled chicken. Isn't this great? And it's missing the rosemary, you know. Where's rosemary? And it's like, well, that's how some Christians are. It's like, yeah, I want to know God. I want to grow in Him. So it's like we need both. This is one part of it. It's vital. Because the people that minister in this environment have gifts that are intended for this environment. And this is vertical. But then when we leave here, and maybe later in the week, we have a home church that you go to, that kind of completes this. I don't expect you to be in church all the time, by the way. Because the fact that the church has really missed the idea that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. You know? And so it's like where you work, where you play, and we live out our Christianity there. And the life that comes into us from our worship and from our vertical aspect of our relationship with God and then what happens in those horizontal environments, that goes with us and bubbles over on people outside. And they go, man, what is that in Wes's life? I want some of that. And the church is growing because people are healthy. When people aren't healthy, if the church isn't growing, usually it's because there's not a lot of health going on. And it's not just the pastor's fault. It might be just people just are not. When's the last time you invited anybody to participate in your life with God? Jump in with me, huh? Because this is great. So, Ted is organizing. We're organizing for our new year, our home churches. This is not just a commercial for home churches. It's a theological statement that's intended to encourage you and help you to know why we do what we do. But we are right now reestablishing our home church ministry. And we have in the back, there's a sign up there if you want to participate in home church ministry, if you want to open your home. We're really looking for host homes right now, which would mean once a week, you know, you have a small group in your home, 10 to 12 people. And, you know, you don't have to cook a meal for them or anything. I mean, you know, you guys, your group can kind of figure that out. And if you just open your home and use the gift of hospitality, and then people in that group, you can potluck together, or you could just, you know, share snacks, or don't even eat, just, you know, but just come and be hospitable with one another, meet together, and learn how to do church in a small group setting. Learn how to be a home church. And you watch, your life will change. My first, I'm going to close here with this. My first couple of years of Christianity, you know, I mean, I accepted Christ and then wasn't part of a church for a while. My first actual experience of growing in Christ was I was part of a small Bible study that came out of Calvary Chapel in Southern California. And we were all ex-hippies, you know. We were still hippies, actually. But they met together, and the one guy that was leading the group, I think he'd been a Christian for maybe 2 years, and awesome, really knew his stuff. But I thought, man, he's so mature. That's what I thought. He wasn't even 20, or maybe he was 22 years old or something like that. I had hair down here, and you know, that's just what was going on then. And then through a series of circumstances, I ended up at Melodyland Christian Center. When it was thriving, 10,000 people in that church, talk about temple worship. I was right smack in the middle of it, you know, vertical temple worship. And Melodyland, you know, they had the best teachers that you could ever imagine. It was the center of the charismatic movement in Southern California at that time. Sunday nights, we listened to authors. We listened to all this great teaching. And for 3 years, that was my church. But at some point, you know, I kind of got up to here. It's like, there's something missing here. I didn't know what it was. And we had some neighbors that lived around the corner. They went to a small little church in Roland Heights. And they said, you know, after church on Sunday nights, we go to somebody's home and the pastor comes over and we all eat popcorn and watch movies together. And I'm sitting there, my jaw drops. I mean, I'm like, are you kidding me? Your pastor comes and watches a movie and you eat popcorn with him? That would have never happened in the venue that I was in. Because, I mean, it was like, that would have never happened. And I began to hunger for something different. I began, like, wait a minute, I don't even know the guys that are speaking. They were great speakers and great teaching. I had all of that, but I didn't have a relationship. And so we eventually made a decision. Let's go try this church. And everything was against us. Because when I showed up at that church, I remember the guy that was speaking on that night, the pastor was away for that evening. And the guy who was speaking on that night was a guy I worked with on Hotline at Melodyland, and I hated him. It was like he was some rich kid, you know, that everything went his way, you know. And here he was. He was speaking there that night. And I walked in the door, and there he was. And it's like, he's going to speak. And I had to swallow that. I had to give all of that to God. And that confronted me. See, that confronted me. And then eventually, you know, I met the pastor there. He was a thrifty drugstore manager that got pulled in to be the pastor. He couldn't sing worth a darn when he led worship. I mean, you know, he was way off key and everything was terrible about it. But everything was right. Because they drew me into, and now all of a sudden I'm involved in a small group. I'm involved with a handful of guys that are praying in the morning once a week. And I'm involved in a small group here. And I mean, and then my life started changing. And now I was realizing both sides of that coin. I was involved not just in temple worship, but I was involved now in house-to-house ministry. And it transformed my life. And I wouldn't be who I am today. It hadn't been for those years. Brothers and sisters, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And each day, meeting in the temple and from house to house. That's the model. Figure out how to get there with me. And let's do it. Let's pray together. Father, you know the heart of every person in this room. You know what they came in here with. You know their struggles, their fears, their longings. Lord, honestly, we just want to know you. We want to know you more. And we want to learn how to walk with you. So I pray that through the images, the things that we shared today, that your people will hear a vision for their life to become all that you intended them to be. And Lord, would you just lead your people and bless them and guide them. Lord, build your church, which is people. Build them. And let them step into all that you have for them. And I'm thankful for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.